Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Great to be with you guys. Are we warm enough? Man, I was struggling there. If you're joining us online, wonderful to have you with us. We are thrilled to have you as part of our community and praying that you encounter the presence of Jesus whenever you're watching this, wherever you're watching this, and hopefully we get to worship together in person soon. If we haven't met, my name's Alan, as Harmony said, part of the team here. You're so incredibly welcome. We are in the midst of a sermon series over the summer called Songs for a Thirsty Soul, looking through some of the Psalms, and this morning we're going to be moving to right towards the end of the book of Psalms, at Psalm 146. So if you want to pop a finger in there now in your Bible, you can. If you can remember to this time last week, many of us were not focusing on a sermon. We were preparing for a certain sporting event. You remember this? It was happening last Sunday night, gearing up, thinking where we were going to watch it. Official figures are not out yet but for the World Cup final, but somewhere in the region of 1.5 billion people around the world watched it. And man, were they disappointed. Right? It was a dull game. And controversy abounds, and maybe the highest of all controversies, we somehow adopted an American halftime show. Some of you are like, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to the beautiful game. Some of you are like, finally something interesting in football. But love it or hate it, it was there. And a certain Mr. Bieber took center stage. Did you see this? And a chunk of headlines from his performance as he sung a rendition of his song, Hallelujah Everything, or Everything Hallelujah. Quickly, that became one of the most Googled terms at the start of last week. Hallelujah, everything. Everything, hallelujah. Maybe you think his performance was a brave declaration to the world of his faith and bringing God center stage. Maybe you think it was an abomination to good songwriting and to God or to both. I'm going to sidestep that debate. But to sing hallelujah is not particularly original. He's kind of borrowing that from the Bible. Hallelujah is a compound Hebrew word that we're going to find in our psalm today from Hallel, which is praise, and Yah, or Yah, which is the abbreviated name of God, his personal name, Yahweh, or Jehovah. The personal, intimate name of the one true God. This is not a generic term of thanksgiving or praise or delight. It is a specific reference to God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. It references and draws on his personal name. It probably shouldn't have the word baby after it, I don't think. But the sentiment, at least, is interesting to me. Hallelujah, everything. Now, if he means let everything from the big and the macro to the small and the insignificant parts of our days, if he means let all of that point us back towards our Creator, God Almighty, in praise and worship of him, then I think the psalmist could get on board. I'm not entirely sure that's what he means. But let's read Psalm 146 together, shall we? The words will be on the screen. Praise the Lord. It's right there, that word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Lots going on here. Let's see what we can tease out. The first question I want us to ask is worship the primary disposition of your heart? Is that the thing that your heart is set on? The psalmist here opens with hallelujah. He closes with hallelujah. It bookends the whole psalm. It's this song or poem or prayer or all three of worship to God. Worship to God alone. And it's a call. It's not just the psalmist in his personal daily journals kind of having a little me and Jesus time, which is great and you should do that. It's also a call to all of us. In verse 2, he calls God my God. In verse 5, he says their God. And by verse 10, he's saying your God. And he's imploring his hearers of the time and you and I right now. He's imploring all of us to personally enter in, to center our focus and our attention on worship to and of God. It's this disposition of his heart, this longing to center his entire life on worship. But it's also the glue he's showing us. It's this glue that binds him to the community, to his people. It's not a simply personal pursuit. What we did just now as a room is only as it was because you're here. Any one of you not here, we had a different worship time. You ever thought about that? You're here. We're worshiping together. Whether you wish you were anywhere else but here or not, you're still part of this thing together. And there's something about worship that binds us together in community as followers of Jesus across lots of things that we might disagree on. Worship is deeply important, this communal act of raising a hallelujah, of lifting our attention and our focus above the world around us and above our own circumstances to the God of all gods. He opens with worship. And I love that, and we see this all throughout the Psalms, that he speaks to his own soul. Did you notice that in verse 1? Praise the Lord, my soul. He's calling himself to worship. I think in the Northern Ireland sense, we would say he's having a word with himself. Glad the Psalms were not written by Northern Irish people. But that's what he's doing. He's calling himself to worship. And if you were with us through May, we actually journeyed through a series on human sexuality and on relationships and the stories that our bodies tell. And Andy really helpfully helped us see how agape love, that willful choice to love, must supersede eros love. Do you remember this? Some of you are having flashbacks. Good ones, I hope. That actually sometimes and often we need to make our decisions override our emotions and our feelings. And sometimes that is true in worship as well. There are times where we show up and the first thing and the only thing we want to do is abandon ourselves in worship. And that is wonderful. But sometimes we actually have to choose it above our emotions, above our feelings. We have to enact our bodies and our voices and let them lead our inner beings. As the psalmist would say, we have to call our souls to worship, to what we know to be right and good and true, whether we feel it or not. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then look at verse 2. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. He's not just saying, let's worship God for a little bit and move on. He's saying, I want to center my life on worship. I want to center everything that I am on worship. And I want to center my worship on God. It's two separate things. I want to center my life on worship, and I want to center my worship on God. Those two don't necessarily always go together. We'll look at that in a second. But for the psalmist here, and in many, many other psalms, the center point of his life is praise and adoration of God Almighty. He's rightly ordering his pursuits and his loves and his actions so that everything else in his life orbits around worship, orbits around adoration of God, not the other way around, not his story and worshiping God kind of fits in here somehow for a little bit, but that everything circles around the worship of God. This disposition of his heart is worship. Let's just be really honest, right? It's a good thing to do in church and everywhere else as well, if you're wondering. Posture of worshiping God is not necessarily natural, or at least not just a given, even for those of us who are followers of Jesus. If we're really honest, it's not sometimes the first thing that comes to our minds and our lips. And we actually have to cultivate worship. We have to tend to it, invest in it, reach for it. Three things that might be helpful. Number one, ask for it. Last week, we looked at Psalm 51 and David's just cry of repentance. And in the midst of that, he prays, "Open my lips and my voice will sing your praise." He asks God to birth worship in him. You ever done that? You just went, "Don't really feel like it. It's not there." You can ask for it. Ask that God would stir a worshiping heart in you and cause it to rise up from within. Ask for it. As the psalmist does here, number two, call yourself to it. Speak to yourself, speak to your soul, enact your will. Choose it when you don't feel like it. I can't count the number of times I've heard people say, "I'm not going to sing something that I don't mean. Like, I don't think I'm there with that line, I'm just not singing it." What if by leaning in, I'm actually calling myself to it? What if I'm choosing to say I'm not right there in my emotions, but I know that to be true, so I'm going to declare it anyway? And I'm not asking us to fake something. I think we should wrestle with our lyrics. We shouldn't be trite. We should think about what we're singing. The wrestle is really good. But if we only sang songs about how we currently feel, we'd have some really dire worship songs. "Jesus, I moderately like you some of the time." That's going to be a hit, right? "Jesus, you can have all of me for an hour, some Sundays, if it's not sunny or rainy or cold." Right? And like, just be honest. If that's how you feel, that's how you feel. But what if we choose to say, "Actually, I want something more. I want to call my soul to something more." And there's a balance in authenticity and worship and also a declaration beyond our current circumstances. Like, imagine for a moment that you find yourself in a really stressful environment. Your heartbeat is racing. You're full of anxiety and stress. What's one of the first things you do? Like, you start to try and take some deep breaths, right? Like, that's the last thing. I want to hyperventilate, but I'm going to try and take some deep breaths. You're not faking calmness. You're actually trying to enact where you want to get to. You're intentionally reaching for it, and the action leads you there. You with me? What if it was the same in worship? I'm not always there. I don't always want to sing all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. I've got some things that I want. So am I always there? No. Is there a longing in me for those lines to be one day true? Absolutely, yes. And so what if I lean in and declare them and call my soul to more? And worship's not just singing. It's also how we spend our lives. Do I want to be generous with my money? Not really. Is that okay to say? Not every day. Do I want to be generous? Absolutely. And when I enact it above my will, when I live out acts of generosity, what I find is I want to do it more. My emotions catch up and I become more generous. What if we choose to lean in and call ourselves to worship? And then finally, just practice. Practice. Like, be in worship. Good job, you did it today. Let's do it again next week. Let's be in worship. These environments are so important. Choose places of worship and lean on others. I cannot hold a tune in a bucket. It makes worshiping personally and singing really hard. So I covet these moments where we get to do it together, where those who are gifted in that way carry me into the presence of Jesus and make it easier. Let's choose to lean on one another. Worship's really important. Is it the center disposition of your heart? Psalmist goes on, and I think he asks the question, where's your hope? Where's your hope? You know, we all worship. Whether you believe it to be true or not, whether you realize it or not, we all are worshipers. The question is, what are we worshiping in? What is it that we're worshiping? And usually where our hope lies is what we're worshiping, what we think will make us happy. Look at the songs we listen to and sing, songs about love and sex, power and money and fame. They're kind of the things we think will make us happy. Even the really like banal and innocent ones, like we're all going on a summer holiday. Half the room are like, what is that? That one's just for my mom. Right? It's banal, it's innocent, there can't be any harm in that song. And yet, how many of us live from Easter until now thinking only of holidays? If I can just hold on to 2 weeks in the summer, everything will be okay. Preaching to my own soul right now. What we sing about, what we talk about, what we daydream about is often where our hope lies. You ever lost an entire car journey just daydreaming about how you'll spend the cash call if you win it on Friday? And then get really disappointed because you know you're not going to because you haven't entered? I'm not being paid, by the way. But our hope can very easily seep into things that cannot bear the weight, things that can't provide a future. And we worship the things that our hope lies in. What is it that makes you think that your future is going to be okay? Honest question. And I'm not saying it's wrong to work hard, not wrong to save, not wrong to want to fall in love or go on holidays or buy a house or practice something and be good at it. Those are all really good things. But is your emotional well-being staked on those things? Are you trusting in it to give you the future you want? Worship and hope or trust are intimately linked. The psalmist knows it. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. He's being pretty blunt here. Like, don't think your security and your hope can be found in the powers of this world. I'm not sure that many of you are sitting at home going, life is going to be okay, we've got King Charles. Or my hope for the future is Andy Burnham. But in your worldview, in your idea of the good life, in the things that you are staking your security upon, your pension, your bank balance, your education, if I can just get that one more degree, if I can just get that one more rung, then everything's going to be fine. And ultimately, placing our hope there draws our attention, draws our worship away from where it should be. And I don't think the psalmist is even saying here that these are necessarily bad or sinful leaders, or bad or sinful to have goals and ambitions. But even the best ones pass away or fail. And boy, have we seen that recently, especially in Christian circles. Christian leaders that we've looked to who've then not been able to bear the weight of our expectation. The wonderful Henri Nouwen in his book Compassion writes this, saints and outstanding Christians should never be perceived as people whose concrete behavior must be imitated. When we begin to focus more on leaders or influential Christians rather than on Jesus, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. Even if they never fail and they finish well, following them, imitating them was never the goal. And I realize I've spent way too long trying to be like other Jesus followers rather than trying to be like the Jesus they follow. Where is your hope? Where is your attention? Where is your focus? It can't be in someone else's goodness, someone else's ability, something, so our ability to walk someone else's path, our hope and our trust must be grounded in God alone. Nothing else can bear the weight of that. Where's your hope? Who's your hope in? It's really subtle, but it's a big deal. One theologian with the awesome name J. Clinton McCann Jr. puts it this way. In the book of the Psalms and in the Bible as a whole, wickedness is essentially a matter of trust. That's a big statement. Wickedness is essentially a matter of trust. What are you trusting in for your future? If it's anything other than God, we're drifting into patterns of sin. It's right there from the beginning in Genesis 3. Did God really say you can't have? Surely having wisdom for yourself is better than asking God for it. You could be like God. Trust yourself. Put your trust elsewhere. And we've been doing it ever since. What is your hope in? Finish the question. It's going to be okay because... dot, dot, dot. And you can give the right church answer, and that will help absolutely nobody. Or you can tell the truth to yourself and then deal with that with you and Jesus, and that might actually bring you freedom. Where's your hope in for the future? And the psalmist goes on and points his attention and his direction to God. He says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." Why hope in God? Well, firstly, he created and he sustains everything. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He made it all. He sustains it all. He holds it all together. He knows how it's supposed to work and run and function. Mr. Bieber's "Everything is Fine" if it points us to the Creator and not the created. If everything that we encounter draws our attention and our focus to the one who designed and made it and holds it all together, then that is a beautiful thing. There is so much delight in this world, so much to take joy in, but it should draw our gratitude and our thanks and our worship to the one who made it and sustains it and will help and wants to still be involved in his world. When you experience joy and delight, does it unlock worship of God? Or does it unlock worship of the thing? We can find worship anywhere. And it can be really, really good if it points our hearts to the one who made it. He's faithful. He doesn't give up even when we do. He doesn't write us off as many others do. He's the God of endless chances. One of the things that the original hearers of this passage would have picked up on really concretely is verse 10 towards the end, where the psalmist writes, "The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations." That's a direct quote from Exodus 15, from the song that they sang as God led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into deliverance. It's the psalmist saying, do you remember what God has done? Do you remember his goodness? Do you remember his faithfulness? Remind yourself of it again and find worship in it. Put your hope there because he's worthy of it. He created everything. He sustains it. He is faithful. He is good. He doesn't give up. And then the psalmist lays out in 7-9 God's character. What's he like? This God, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The psalmist lays out God's heart towards those who are most often hopeless. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners. This trifecta of the poor that we see all throughout the Old Testament, orphans, widows, and foreigners, those who had no rights, those who had nothing else to put their hope in, God says, my heart leans there. My heart bends there. I'll be there. I'll be there on the margins. I'll be there in the oppression and the injustice, in the poverty and the despair, and I will act. His character is bent towards the vulnerable and the marginalized. And oftentimes they find worship easier because wealth and privilege aren't vying for their worship. We worship what we're trusting in. Where's your hope? God describes himself again and again and again throughout the scriptures as a God of compassion, as a God of justice. The Bible is full of God's heart towards the poor. We don't often see it, but if we have the eyes to see it, it's right there almost in every page of scriptures. His character, his kindness and goodness, his faithfulness, his compassion and justice. Why would we not want to hope in a God like that? Why would we not? So where is he? I'd imagine if we're honest, many of us read those verses and other verses like them and we think that doesn't actually seem to be true. Is God moving in power on behalf of the vulnerable? There still seems to be an awful lot of brokenness and pain, a lot of violence and oppression and abuse. Is God frustrating the plans of the wicked? Sure doesn't seem to be our lived reality when we turn on the news. Like, what gives? What's going on? You ever thought those questions? Many of us were taught to never question the Bible. God is good, the Bible is true, just move on. Many of us were raised that way. Others of us have asked those questions and similar questions and decided that passages like this are a nice idea, but they've got no ground in reality. And we give up and we just write the Bible off as a nice metaphor. And both those two responses stop short. God is good and the Bible is true. And the world around us is real. And we got to wrestle with that tension. And ignoring reality is naive and foolish. And we need to not do that. Allowing the world to define to us what truth is and deconstructing the Bible into nothing is also naive and foolish. And we got to go beyond and wrestle with our questions and wrestle with the world that we live in and bring the two together and work through it. In so many areas, in this one, does God really care about injustice and the poor? I'll try and say two things really quickly. The first is that, yeah, the arc of human history is actually bending towards justice. It might not seem like it. But there are more human rights, higher quality of life, longer life expectancy than any point in human history. That's just a fact. And much of that is down to the worldview that's laid out within the Bible. Much of that is down to the character of God that we see in these two verses and its impact on the world over generations. And secondly, I'd say if passages like this really reflect the heart and character of God, if the Bible really does contain hundreds of verses of instruction and exhortation to care for the poor, if we as the church are to be imitators of our Father in heaven, and if one of the primary rules of the church is to make an invisible God visible to the world around us, to show his heart and character, might we not share a significant portion of the blame? Like, maybe we're not living out what we're made for. What if we had a really big role to play here? There's a guy who runs an amazing project in LA, working with some of the most impoverished communities, folks coming out of gangs. And one of the things he says over and over again is that those he works with have a lethal absence of hope. They have nothing to place their hope in, and it is killing them. It's a life or death thing. The local church is supposed to be the hope of the world. We are supposed to make the hope of God visible to the world around us, and we've got to do better. We've got to find our voices and speak up against injustice, not just speaking truth to power, but challenging those lunchroom conversations. We've got to look differently at how we live, enacting lives of courageous compassion. We got to live out verses 7-9 for ourselves. What would that look like in your everyday life? You know, I can't fix what's happening in the Middle East. That might come as a shock to some of you. I can't. I can pray and I can vote and I can write and I can look at how I spend my money and I should do those things and I must do those things better. But I have, by the sovereignty of God, for some reason, been placed here, in this time, in this city, for a purpose. And that means I have a responsibility to this city and to what's happening in it right now. And so do you. How are we living that out? How are we bringing hope onto our streets? I don't know if you've watched either Peelers or Blue Lights. Anybody watch those? Blue Lights is a drama set in Belfast. It's really gritty about some of the things that are happening in our city. Peelers is a documentary following the police around our city for a while. They were pretty brutal to watch. We see up close and personal addiction and chaos and violence on our streets. I don't know what your response is. Was it disgust? What we don't see in those shows is the reality of the stories that lie behind, of trauma and abuse and neglect and despair, of a lethal absence of hope. And my question is this: when we watch things like that, when we scroll through our news feeds, when we walk through our city and we see the opposite of what God lays out here in verses 7 to 9, how do we respond? Do we flick on to a new channel, scroll on, turn away in disgust or despair or indifference? Or do we acknowledge the tension in our hearts that somehow, some way, we are called to be part of pointing towards hope, of modeling out hope to a broken world? And it can be overwhelming, and I'm not asking you to go and fix the whole city tomorrow or anything like that. But what if we at least let our hearts feel it? What if we sat in the tension for a moment? What if we were brave enough to ask, how might I respond? And lots of you are doing that in amazing ways all across our city. You give and you work for and you volunteer in fantastic organizations that bless our city, and I love that, and please don't stop. We've even got, so Alex and Keely are here this morning. They helped found an amazing charity called Starfish Soul Care, working with those and supporting those who are serving in fostering and adoption, and many of you volunteer alongside them. They do an incredible work in our city and beyond there. We need to do more, guys. We need to pray for more. We need to support those who are giving their lives day in, day out in this. There's so much that we can do if we don't stop short with God is good, so everything's okay, or the world's a mess and the Bible's a lie. If we enter into the tension, there's so much hope that we can bring. So what's God asking of you? In what way can you push back the lethal absence of hope in our city this week? Really quickly, I want to finish with two updates and an invitation. Many of you know that our compassion ministries here at BCV, one of the things that we're centered on is our charity called Storehouse that we birthed here in BCV 18 years ago. I don't have time to tell you what Storehouse is, but if you want to come to an info night and find out all about it, you can scan that QR code. It is coming up on the 5th of August, the next one online, 7 to 8. But many of those that you would have seen on those videos, if you watched Peelers especially, we know them. They're in our building. We know the stories. We have the privilege of sitting with them and journeying with them. And God is doing incredible things. And I want to challenge you, even if you have no space to volunteer, come along and hear some more. But 2 years ago, we began a project with a charity called Hope Into Action. They work to empower churches to house the homeless. And we took on the franchise for Belfast. We found investors that bought two houses in our city, and then they leased those houses to us for 5 years, and we put tenants in those houses who are transitioning out of homelessness. It's been an incredible journey of highs and lows. We work with the Storehouse provide a staff empowerment worker, and they work with the tenants to work on personal development and how they're moving forward and getting ready for independent living. And then each house is paired with a partner church, and that church provides an F&S team, a friendship and support team. And the first two houses at Storehouse, you might not know this, have been paired with BCV. We don't get to talk about it because they're not our stories to tell. And I can't tell you where the houses are because you can't all go and knock on the doors of somebody's private residence. But over the last 2 years, we have had five tenants supported by a small team from this church of friendship and support people led by the wonderful Karen Betts, journeying through homelessness in towards independent living. Your money has helped support that. Your time, your attention, this community. We've had to do one eviction, which was heartbreaking. We've had a single mom who had no place to go and was put out of her hostel because she became pregnant and they weren't allowed children there. That child, for 2 years, had a stable home environment because of this community. They recently moved on. And we've just, in the last few weeks, had two new tenants move into that house, both on recovery journeys coming out of addiction and into one of flourishing. Would you pray for them? Would you pray for our friendship and support team? Would you pray for the project as a whole, that God would continue to bless and empower? But every time you sow into this community in any way, you're also sowing into that. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. Last thing. You might not know this. You might have heard us talk about it a little bit, but we're having some building challenges with Storehouse. This has been our home in the city center for the last 10 years. And sadly, it's not going to be our home for much longer. There's a redevelopment project for that part of the city, and this building is in it, and so we are going to be having to move out soon. I will have lots of details for you at the end of the summer, but God is in the midst of working out a miraculous story that I can't wait to tell you all about once it's done, and I legally can. But it's really, really good, and it seems like we're going to end up with owning our own permanent city center home. Not leasing. But now that you've all clapped and cheered, it also requires something of us. All in, it's going to cost around £2 million. But already, through the faithfulness and the goodness of God, we're more than halfway there. And we're going to be launching a giving campaign across all our partner churches and the Storehouse community very soon. So keep an eye out for that. It is so exciting. It is also so incredibly complex and a massive, massive opportunity to live out these verses in a concrete way in our city, to come against the lethal absence of hope and create spaces for a very, very long time that people can come into the presence of Jesus and receive his welcome and his embrace. Would you please pray for that? I'm being intentionally obscure because it is not over the line yet, either in money or legals. Would you pray the hurdles fall away and that we see God move in incredible power? I need to be done. Sorry, that was long. We're going to finish in just a second. Patrick is going to come back up and just play quietly over us. If you want to sit in the presence of Jesus, you're more than welcome to do that. There'll be a ministry team up here that would love to pray for you. Some of you, you really struggle with worship, and you actually want someone to pray that you could enter in. We'd love to pray for that. Some of you are realizing your trust, your hope is in the wrong things. It's in your own abilities and not in God and his goodness. And today's a day just to surrender that and to replace your trust in him. I actually had a dream last night that I felt was from the Lord. There are a number of men here, and you seem really stable and secure on the outside, but something happened in your past where you got really hurt, and you resolved in that moment that you would never be at like anyone else's mercy. You would never put your trust in anyone other than yourself. And inside, you are struggling. And you struggle to feel emotion, and you're just numb. And I say, the Lord is not mad at you. The Lord is desperate to meet you and to set you free. If that's you, we want to pray for you. And finally, some of you, that thing of deconstruction, you were told, just believe it, don't question it. And you began to question the Bible, and everything fell apart. And you have found yourself sitting in a rubble with nothing and nowhere to begin to rebuild a faith. Again, God is not mad. He is longing to help you put it back together brick by brick. So So if we can pray for any of those things or anything else, it would be an honor and a privilege. Why don't you stand and I'll close us in prayer. There'll be tea and coffee to get at the back, kids to collect. Please do that first and then come and get prayer. Prayer ministry team, you can come now. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you long to come near to us. Thank you that you can bear the weight of our deepest longings, that you can be our hope and our secure trust. So we pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you come close? Would you fill us, sustain us? Would you free us where we're in bondage?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.